Amen. I think that's what we all sense and feel today. Mary, God bless you. Jesus said, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. There is rest in Jesus Christ. A lot of our world does not know that rest and that peace, the rest of faith that comes when we can say, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one whose wounds for me shall plead. We need to tell them. But as you mentioned, today is a day of rejoicing. Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings 13. I want to say welcome to those of you in the Life Center. God bless you. The message is entitled, What God Has Commanded. What God Has Commanded. And we'll look at 7 to 10 as our springboard passage. 1 Kings 13, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Page 366 in your pew Bible, if you'd like to use a pew Bible. An interesting passage here. I've read it many times, but never really thought a lot about it. But this week I thought a lot about it. Verse 7, then the king, that's Rehoboam, said to the man of God, we don't even know who this guy's name was, some Baptist preacher. He said, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I'll give you a big reward. Just stop preaching against that golden calf altar, and I'll reward you. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I wouldn't go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. God bless him. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel. Oh, if only the story ended there. But it did not. Let's pray. Father in heaven, and we do pray, Lord, that you'll bless today. And Lord, we pray that you'll give us mercy and compassion for all people. Let us realize that everyone is in need of a Savior. And we have the answer. We have you, Lord. Help us to share you without fear, reprisal, and help us, God, to stand up for what is right in a culture that has gone the wrong way. We ask your blessing and help today. Holy Spirit of God, be in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. If we want to know if an action is right or wrong, our first question should be, what does the Bible say about it? What has God commanded? Our Baptist Faith and Message puts it this way. The Bible is the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, religious opinions should be tried. So if you want to know if a certain issue was wrong or right, say an issue like, oh, I don't know, abortion, the first question that needs to be asked is not, what do the late night comedians say? Or what do Women on the View say? Or what does Planned Parenthood or Margaret Sanger say? Or what do the leaders of Communist China say? The first question we ought to ask is, what does the Bible say? And if so, how does it say it? In Exodus 21, we're told if two men get in a fight and hit a pregnant woman, so that the child is born prematurely, but there's no injury, that is to mother or child, the one who hit her must be fined as the woman's husband demands, and he must pay according to judicial assessment. Note the reference to the child being born. The Old Testament uses the word child for the unborn because the Hebrews didn't have or need a separate word for unborn child. The Bible refers to born children and it refers to unborn children. And there's no such thing as almost children, half children, or quarter children. Exodus 21:23 says, but if there's no further injury, if the child who was born prematurely dies, or if the mother who was hit prematurely, she dies, if there's any further injury to the life of the mother or the life of the child, God's word says you shall appoint as a penalty life for life. Wow. That tells us the unborn is a living person. Job 3:3, Job said, may the day I was born perish and the night when they said a boy is conceived. That word for boy refers to a male child, proving he was a human life when he was conceived. In Deuteronomy 32:39, God said, it is I who put to death and it is I who give life. And since our maker and creator gives life, God is the owner of the life and he determines when the life should end and not us. God is the one who formed us and weaved us as we developed in our mother's womb, Psalm 139. Therefore, he has the right to end the life that he formed. That right belongs to God. Leviticus 20, verse 3, God said, I'll set my face against the man or people who offers his offspring to Molech. Now, Molech was the god of the Ammonites, who was worshipped by child sacrifice. While abortion is not part of Molech worship today, it does end a human life, and God has set his face against those who do that. And finally, in Matthew 18, 24, Jesus said, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that any one of these little ones perish. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Obviously, they can't do that if they're not allowed to be born. And because Jesus loves children, so should we. Now, when those Southern Baptist leaders back in 2000 set forth a statement of faith on the unborn, here's what they wrote. I like this. If you're a Southern Baptist, you ought to like it too. He said, quote, they wrote, we should speak on behalf of the unborn and contend, ooh, I like that, for the sanctity of all human life from conception to natural death. As you get a little further down the road on the natural death side, you like that even more, right? Friday's high court decision was the result of voting for pro-life candidates for decades. And while we understand overturning Roe will not end abortion, it will simply send it back to the states where the people of the states will decide, and hopefully those people of the states will know that what God has commanded. That's what we hope. Yesterday's high court victory might not have won the game, but man, it was a huge pick six for a touchdown. And it was a great reason to celebrate today and say, praise God, praise God. Amen? Let the joyous news be spread. The wicked old law at last is dead. Ding dong, the law is dead. Which old law? The wicked law. Ding dong, the wicked law is dead. This is a day of rejoicing for all of the preborn and their descendants. It's a day of independence. There's good consequences for obeying God's command. There's bad ones for not obeying God's command. And nowhere do we see this better illustrated than in the story of an unnamed man of God from Judah who traveled to Bethel, where Jeroboam's golden calf altar was. As King Jeroboam was altering incense on the pagan golden calf altar, this nameless man shows up, this prophet of God, this Baptist preacher, yeah, I'd like to think that, and cries against the altar. He predicts a descendant of David named Josiah would destroy that altar and its priests. At which Jeroboam stretched out his long bony finger like the wicked witch of the east or the west and said, seize him, seize him. And all of a sudden his hand curled up like the wicked witch of the east feet when the house fell on her. Oh, I love that part. And Jeroboam screamed, my hand, please, my hand. So the man of God prayed for the Lord to restore Jeroboam's hand. And it uncurled to the way it was before. Which brings us to the consequences of obeying and not obeying God's commands. If we'll do what the Lord's commanded, we will be blessed individually and as a nation. But if we won't and don't, we won't. Notice first of all today the clear command. The clear command. One more time, 7 to 10. Then the king, Jeroboam, said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself and I'll give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I wouldn't go with you. And I wouldn't eat your old moldy bread, I added moldy, or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel. God knew old pagan backslidden Jeroboam would try to bribe the prophet and schmooze him with food and gifts. So God gave him a clear command. Don't even eat the king's bread. Don't drink his water. Don't even go home the same way that you came, because he's going to try to overtake you and bribe you to change God's judgment on the golden calves. Christian, God has told us certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And we don't have the liberty to change what's right and wrong. Regardless of what everybody else says and everybody else does, or what everybody doesn't say or doesn't do, what is right and what is wrong. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. And if God says it's right, we ought to do it. The Ten Commandments are not suggestions. The Bible is not a book of of fables and tales and myths that just communicate some good ideas. It is, as our 1925, 1963, 2000 Faith and Message puts it, the Bible is divinely inspired record of God's revelation of Himself to men. It is a perfect instruction of divine instruction, perfect treasure, has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. That makes the Bible authoritative for our faith and our practice, and as originally given, it is wholly without error. The Jewish historian Josephus said, there's no discrepancies in the Bible. John's disciple Polycarp said, you know in the Scriptures, there's not been written anything unrighteous or counterfeit. Second century Christian Irenaeus wrote, the Scriptures are perfect. Fourth century Athanasius wrote, the Bible is wholly inspired from beginning to end. Augustine wrote, I firmly believe no single error due to the author is found in any of the Scriptures. All those Anabaptists and all those reformers believed and preached the inspiration and inerrancy of the Scriptures, which makes God's Word authoritative. It's authoritative. Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, woman of God, might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. It's God's authoritative commands that we should know and heed and obey. So I says, well, you have your truth and I have my truth, and your truth isn't my truth. Meaning, I don't want to recognize God's commands. Maybe not, but it doesn't change what God said, or the consequences they will face for ignoring what God said. You see, Al Capone and Freddie Mercury both ignored what God said, and they both died of STDs for living the immoral lives they lived. They ignored it, but it didn't change the consequences. Comedian W.C. Fields was a heavy, heavy drinker, and he joked he never drank while sleeping. On the set while acting, he kept a flask of gin and he told his producers it was lemonade. He averaged drinking 2 quarts of hard liquor every day. When Japan bombed Pearl Harbor, December 7, 1941, W.C. Fields took a hand truck, walked to the nearest liquor store, and loaded it up with 6 cases of gin. He ran into a friend on the way home and said, why do you need 72 bottles of liquor? Fields jokingly replied, because it's going to be a short war. He spent the last 22 months of his life in a sanatorium and rehab in Pasadena, California. Christmas Day, 1946, the day he said he hated more than any other day of the year, Christmas Day, God sure has a sense of humor, he died of a massive gastric hemorrhage caused by the alcohol that ate the lining out of his stomach. He bled to death. In his will, Fields left money for an orphanage for boys and girls with this proviso that no religion of any sort is to be preached there. But ironically, the money went to his estranged wife. A person can ignore God's truth. They can ignore God's commands, but they cannot ignore the consequences of disobeying what God has said. God has given us commands regarding everything, from marriage to the sanctity of life, to ethics, to alcohol, to idolatry, stealing, coveting, murder, lying, hating, helping, giving, serving. But it's up to us to know these commands and obey them. God gave this unnamed prophet from Judah 1 command. Don't eat their food, don't drink their water, don't take their gifts and go back the different way than you went. It was clear. You know, God gave Adam and Eve one clear command. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. And sadly, they broke the command. They died immediately in spirit, slowly in body, and apart from the skins of the innocent animals that God provided for them to wear, they would have died eternally in soul. God commanded the Israelites to enter the promised land, but they refused, and they died in the wilderness. God commanded the Israelites not to take of the spoil of Jericho, but they refused, and Achan died. Leviticus 19:31. God said, do not turn to mediums and do not seek out spiritists, fortune tellers, for you will be defiled by them. And yet 1 Samuel 28 says, King Saul sought a medium to connect with Samuel the prophet. But Saul didn't get the message he wanted to hear from Samuel. Samuel said, the Lord will deliver Israel and you, Saul, into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons are going to be here with me. Ooh, talk about a reason to gulp. And sure enough, throughout Israel's history, when Israel obeyed the commands, they were blessed And when they ignored God's commands, they were punished. It is the same for individuals. It is the same for nations. If you obey what God said, do you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll suffer. The unnamed prophet was told by God, deliver my message about that altar in Bethel. You tell them what I tell you to say. And if the king offers you food or gifts or water, whatever, to get you to change your judgment, your words, reject them. You leave by a different way than you arrived. After the prophet delivered God's word, Jeroboam said, oh, prophet, come to my house. I'll give you a big reward. The prophet said, I wouldn't go with you if you gave me half of what you have. The Lord told me, don't eat your bread, don't drink your water, don't take your gifts. Man, we need more preachers like that, don't we? We need more Christians like that. We need believers with courage and a backbone who cannot be bribed and cannot be bought into changing what God has said and not watering down what God has said. I agree, we don't have the power today to make the hands of those who want to harm us curl up like the wicked witch of the east when the house fell on her. But we have the assurance that we're doing what God wants us to do, and He is pleased when we stand up for truth and we say and do what He's asked us to do. And I believe, I believe the closer we get to Christ's return, the more militant and violent groups will become against Christians and those who stand up for biblical values. It's going to get worse. This ride's going to get rocky. We're going to see more pro-life pregnancy counseling centers firebombed. We're going to see more churches get attacked and sprayed with confetti. It's all an effort to muzzle and chill Christians from speaking what God has commanded is true. And God told Jeremiah the prophet, you preach that Jerusalem's going to be given over to the Babylonians. And he did, and the soldiers tried to get him to stop preaching that or else. But Jeremiah refused to stop standing up for God's commands. He wouldn't shut up. They lowered old Jeremiah down in a well, and he sank deep into the mud. Time passed, and somebody said, oh, wait a minute, Jeremiah's down in that well. They pulled him out, took him to Zedekiah, who asked Jeremiah, what's going to happen, prophet? Jeremiah said, this is the word of the Lord. If you surrender to the officers of the king in Babylon, you'll be saved, and Jerusalem will not be burned to the ground, and your family will live. But if you refuse to surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, Jerusalem will be handed over to the Babylonians, and they will burn this city to the ground, and you will not escape, and you will eventually die. And Zedekiah refused to listen, but Jeremiah told him what was true. He stood up for the clear commands, and that's what we need to do, Christian. We need to stand up for the clear commands. Know what God's commanded, obey what He's commanded, and then stand up and tell others what He's commanded. That is our call. That's what God wants you and me to do. As a church, that's what we must do. Well, that leads us from the clear command to the convincing contradiction. The convincing contradiction. Look in 17 through 19. 17, for a command came to me by the word of the Lord, you shall eat no bread nor drink water there. Do not return by the going the way which you came. 18, and he, this fake preacher, said to him, I also am a prophet like you, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord. No, he didn't. Saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So the prophet, the real preacher, went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Oh, no. See, there were some young men in Bethel that day who heard the prophet cry against the fake altar, the pagan Bethel golden calf altar. And they heard the king yell, seize him, seize him. And they saw his hand curl up. And then he prayed, and then it came back. And they ran home and told old daddy, probably who was a preacher on behalf of the golden calves, what had happened. Now, we really don't know if he was a real prophet, just backslidden, or he claimed to be a prophet. Or maybe the prophet of the golden calf worship that explains why he was happy to live in Bethel with the golden calves there. That should make any real believer uncomfortable. At any rate, hearing of the miracle, the old fake prophet saddled his mule and raced to catch up with the man of God as he walked home. When he found him, the old fake prophet said, hey, come back to my house and have dinner. You've got to be getting hungry. It's getting late. And the true prophet said, sorry, no can do. God commanded me not to eat bread or drink water in Bethel. Now listen to what this fake preacher told him. Oh, it's okay. No, really, it's okay. An angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, and the angel said, it's okay for you to come back. It says in verse 18, but he lied to him. Let me just push pause and say this. To every person who's caught up in the Mormon lie, God's question to them is this. Why let some man convicted of fraud by Judge Albert Neely in New York, in the case of the state of New York versus Joseph Smith, the glass looker, why bank your eternity on someone like that who claimed an angel told him something that contradicts the clear commands of Scripture? When the angel Moroni supposedly told Joseph Smith what he told him in those golden plates, I just think he made all that junk up. It's my opinion, no angel Moroni. He just made it all up, just like he made up the golden plates and the little peep stone. He could look in a hat, you know, white hat and yellow, black stone, and anyway, all that crazy stuff. Contradicted God's commands, totally contradicted what the Scripture says. That's why they have to have these other revelations to add to try to make up for what he said that clearly contradicts the Bible. Paul told believers in Galatia, even if an angel from heaven, oh my, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach, that's what the Mormon doctrine does, it's a gospel contrary to what Paul preached, let him be what? Accursed, anathema. Let the record show the angel Moroni, which I think Smith cooked up in his own brain, preached a gospel that clearly contradicted the commands of Scripture. And Paul's pronouncement about those who add to the Scripture and make up additional revelation is clear. Let them be anathema, accursed. And likewise, this old Bethel prophet, backslidden, preaching angelic revelation over God's revelation, he knew it was a lie and would contradict what God told the real prophet to do. Verse 19, this is the sad part. Oh, the sad part. The true prophet of God bought it hook, line, and sinker. He stopped in his tracks. He said, oh, okay. You got dessert to go with that? Absolutely. Man, strawberry shortcake, pecan pie. Got. Oh, well, okay. Glass chilled, glass, ice. Yeah, come on back. Okay. He turns around. He goes back to enjoy the most expensive meal he'd ever eat because it would cost him his life. Did you know Buddhism has angels prominent in their theology called devas? Hindus have angels prominent in their theology called chakras. Muhammad's revelation about Islam came supposedly from an angel named Jibril. A satanic cult group called the Order of the Nine Angels. They're not holy angels. Oneness Pentecostal preacher William Branham said he got healing and prophetic power from an angel. It's amazing. Every time you see crazy, crooked, way out doctrine, you've got angels involved. Jehovah's Witnesses believe Michael the Archangel became Jesus. And after the crucifixion, Jesus died, no resurrection, he became Michael the Archangel again. Many times God's clear revelation and gospel are contradicted by what some angel supposedly said. But if an angel said it, it wasn't a heavenly angel, it was a fallen angel who'd like nothing better than to deceive and distort God's truth. Now, I don't know if this prophet of Bethel just made up the angel part to get him to come back to his home. That's what I believe because it says he lied. He knew it wasn't true. Even preachers lie. Had to say that, didn't I? If it was a fallen angel that told him that, that makes sense. Either way, the apostle Peter wrote, oh, listen to this. I love this verse. We have a more sure word of prophecy than experiences and visions and angels fill in the blank. And that is the clear word of God that shines like a bright light in a dark place. Oh, that's where we need to focus our attention. And that's where we need to base our obedience. When God says don't do something, don't let someone else talk you into doing it just because they say it's okay. The issue is not what they say, but what does the Bible say? If someone tells you God says this and God says that, and God told me to tell you this and thus and so, you say, what chapter and verse? If they can't cite chapter and verse, you just write it off. This was a convincing contradiction to God's clear commands. But aren't all cult groups pretty convincing in the way they twist the Scripture and don't tell you what they really mean by these terms, and they don't tell you what they mean by that? God had one command for the prophet. Don't stay in Bethel for lunch. Go home a different way. Say what you're going to say. Say what I just told you to say. Say it and leave. Get out of there. Boom. But there was some religious dude that claimed to be a prophet. He claimed an angel told him to contradict what the clear command was. And because the angel said it was okay, this gullible preacher, he bought it. He bought it. How sad. Can I say across America there's a lot of gullible preachers buying a lot of junk, preaching a lot of junk that's not true, believing a lot of stuff they ought not be believing, saying a lot of things they don't need to say and not saying some things they need to say. Number three, the costly consequences. The costly consequences. 23, and we'll go to 26. Well, it came about after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him. And his body was thrown on the road with the donkey standing beside it. And the lion was standing by the body. Clearly, this is an act of God. I mean, the lion kills the man, leaves the donkey alone, and after it's all over, there's the donkey, there's the dead man, there's the dead preacher, and there's the lion, and there's the donkey. They're all just standing there watching at attention. Parade rest. It's amazing. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown on the road, and the lion standing beside the body. So they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. Verse 26. And when the prophet who brought him back from the way heard it, he said, "Oh, that's the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him." Man, this is so sad. Preacher finishes his ice cream and pecan pie, drinks his last sup of coffee, gets on the donkey, and he rides home. On the way home, I bet not even 100 yards out of Bethel, there's a lion. Meets him, jumps up on the donkey, kills the man, doesn't touch the donkey. Preacher's dead, lion standing by the prophet's body and the donkey. And people go by, the lion doesn't run, and they see it. It's a sight. It's like, what is this? This means something. And they ran home and told the old fake preacher back in Bethel, who glibly and hypocritically said, quote, "Oh, yeah, that's the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. God gave him to the lion." Isn't that sad? No remorse from his lie to the true man of God for his deception, his twisting the truth. No sense of responsibility for causing his death. It's almost like his attitude was, "Well, you should have known what I said was a lie because you knew what God said was true." I wonder if that's what the cult leaders are going to have to tell their members on Judgment Day. "Well, you guys should have known what I said was a lie because you know what God said was true." I wonder if that's what Planned Parenthood will say to girls they've deceived on Judgment Day. "You should have known what we said was a lie because you should have known what God said is true." I wonder if that's what all the socialists and fascists and anarchists and communists will say on that day. "You should have known what we told you was a lie because you should have known what God said was true." What a sad indictment on those who cause the deception is the one who criticizes you for the consequences that you suffer for the deception that they themselves caused. Now let me say something here. Don't get mad at me. Talk to me after service. If you get mad about this, I'm going to say it anyway. I'm feeling like I don't care today. There's a lot of hypocrisy among pro-choice people. A lot of hypocrisy. For example, "Well, it's only a baby if I want it to be a baby. If the baby isn't wanted, it's not a baby, it's a clump of tissue." That's hypocrisy. It's a baby whether the child is wanted or not, right? Does being wanted define your personhood? If a famous celebrity, and I'm thinking of one, I won't call their name. This happened. A famous celebrity is an outspoken supporter of Planned Parenthood. Then she and her husband realize they're expecting a baby. And they're happy. Tragically, the mom suffers a miscarriage. And she writes on her Instagram post that she's, quote, "heartbroken in the loss of her child." Would she have been that heartbroken had that pregnancy been terminated by abortion? I don't know. And more importantly, would she have called the child a child had that pregnancy been terminated by abortion? Pro-choice supporters are so quick. Politicians do this. You know who they are. Quick to point out the other great work Planned Parenthood does. Oh, they do all these things, but it's only a microscopic slither of their budget. STD testing, pap smears, prenatal care and support. Why not be quick equally to point out that pro-life groups who work in these same areas do these same things that constitutes a very large part of their budget? I mean, Planned Parenthood is that much? This much for abortion? And pro-life groups are this much for STD testing, pap smears, prenatal care, and support. And why clean pregnancy will ruin your life, yet abortion is empowering and will improve it? That's hypocritical. One pro-life writer said, pregnancy is temporary, but abortion is forever. Yes, God forgives, absolutely. Friend, I want you to know that the guilt a mother experiences after choosing abortion lasts a long time. Singer Nicki Minaj, not a Christian, said, quote, having an abortion has haunted me all my life. Sharon Osbourne, wife of rocker Ozzy Osbourne, said, I had an abortion at 17. It was the worst thing I ever did, the worst thing. The abortion industry misleads young women, then it blames them for their bad consequences they suffer, which is what the old preacher in Bethel did. Here's the good news, Christian. We can trust what God has said. We can trust what God has commanded. And we can rejoice when our laws finally reflect what God has commanded. So, let the joyous news be spread that wicked old law is last is dead. Praise God. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, I pray we'll always base our moral plumb line, our standard on what you have said, what your word teaches. Lord, it's not just your truth, his truth, their truth. No, it's truth. Jesus himself, who conquered the grave, said, my word is truth. And I pray we'll never forget that. We'll never forget that. Lord, I pray that you'll remind everyone there is forgiveness for all sins. But God, help us as a people, as a nation, to do what is right. And we see those who are not happy that right has been done this week, that an unconstitutional law has been struck down. Lord, everything we do as a nation has repercussions. And Lord, I pray for those justices that had the courage to do what was right. Protect them, bless them. Lord, steer all of our justices in the truth and doing the right way. And as was said earlier, God, let us as a church be compassionate, loving, caring for those who have made mistakes and sinned, that we can help them, show them that Jesus forgives, and we can help them any way that we can. Give us love, your love for all people. But God, let us remember there are consequences for everything we do. Bless today in Jesus' name. Amen. Invitational hymn today is 307, just as I am. If you're here this morning and you don't know that your sins have been forgiven, you've put your faith and trust in Christ, you've turned from yourself, you trusted in Jesus, why not come today and say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure if I die today I'd go to heaven. Man, you can be sure. These things are written that you may know you have eternal life. That you may know you have eternal life. If you don't know you have eternal life, why not come today and leave knowing that you have eternal life? If you're here this morning, you need a church home. Scott Lake is where you sense God wants you to be. You can come for whatever decision it might be. Do what God wants you to do. We serve a great God. Let's stand and sing 307. I'll wait for you. You come. wants to sing one more verse. Again, going to church doesn't get you into heaven. Being good doesn't get you into heaven. There's none good, no, not one, me included. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners who can be saved by grace through faith in Jesus. So if you're here this morning, you've never experienced that new birth, why not come as we sing this last verse? Just having an intellectual fact in your brain about heaven and God and Jesus, that's not enough. There has to be the new birth. The new birth. If any man is born again, they'll not see. They will see. Unless a man is born again, they will not see the kingdom of heaven. So as we sing this last verse, if you need to know for sure you're heaven bound, won't you come? Last verse. This is for you. Come on. Let's sing. Just as I am. I hope you'll come back. By the way, I hang around after the service just for you in case you have a question. I'll hang around just for you. So it's not over. The invitation continues. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. I'll wait for you after the service. Tonight we have our last message on the four-part series on last things. Tonight, the eternal state. My goodness, you get a lot of bad news on the news. Why not come and hear some good news about what's going to happen for all eternity? This life is a grain of sand, and eternity's first day is an unending line from here to Antarctica, okay? Or Arctica, wherever you are, Arctic, whatever. So you get the picture. Man, eternity's a long time. What's it going to be like? What's it going to be like? Hope to see you back tonight. Better than the Ed Sullivan Show. Okay, enough of that. Brother Ray, thank you for having our offertory prayer today. Please come and pray that God will bless. Thank you, brother.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for allowing us to be here today. Thank you for giving us another day of life, allowing us to come here into your house, for hearing the word today, Lord, for our pastor, Lord. We thank you, Lord, over the last 50 years for all the churches and all the pastors and all the prayers and all the folks that have been praying, Lord, hoping that our nation, Lord, would one day do the right thing, Lord. And we just thank you for this week. For those that disagree, Lord, with the decision that was made, Lord, we pray you touch their hearts, that their mindset would be changed, Lord, that they would see the stain that we've had over our country over the last 50 years, Lord. We just thank you for the folks in this church. We thank you for the offering, Lord. Help us to be cheerful givers, Lord. Help us to administer these funds in a way that is pleasing to you. And we just thank you for being the great, merciful God that you are. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen. See you tonight.